Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling is a live call-in radio program providing doctrinal dialogue, cultural commentary, and insightful interviews with some of today's foremost Christian authors and leaders. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship in Travelers Rest. The goal of the church and the radio program is to seek the glory of God in the salvation of sinners and the sanctification of the saints by the ministry of the Word. For more information, go to www.knowingthetruth.org. Here with today's edition of Knowing the Truth is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome into this edition of the Knowing the Truth radio program. This is Pastor Kevin Bowling. So glad that you joined us on the broadcast today. We're going to talk about a subject today that you may or may not want to have your teens listening to the broadcast today. You know, I get a lot of homeschoolers that listen to the broadcast, and some of them have actually told me that with some of the guests that I have on, that it really helps to augment their homeschooling training and so forth. Sometimes I have a guest on speaking about maybe like creationism or some sort of from a scientific standpoint coming at the issue that we're talking about. And so they use that in their science class or their biology class, depending on who I have on, or geology or so forth. And so they use it that way. This one may not, at least in our conversation today, may not be geared directly towards the teens or young people. It's more to help parents out, I would say. Not that the teens couldn't glean something from what we're going to say, but I think more so the parents could learn how to address this subject with their teens. The subject I'm talking about is sex and marriage. There's a book out, a brand new book called Everyday Talk About Sex and Marriage. It's a biblical handbook for parents. It's written by Jay Yance, and the foreword is by Kurt Cameron. The book is published by Shepherd Press, and you can go out to their website to get a copy of the book. I'm sure you're going to want that as you hear our conversation today, but it's www.shepherdpress.com. That's www.shepherdpress, that's all one word, .com, and you can go out there to find out more about how you can get a copy of this book. I mentioned that Jay is the author of Everyday Talk. I've mentioned that broadcast, that book on the broadcast many times, and had Jay on to talk about. I'll slow down here. As soon as the coffee kicks in, we'll all be fine. But I've had Jay on the broadcast to talk about that book before. And like I say, I've referenced it many times. I reference it many times in counseling sessions as well. And a lot of times in like baby dedications or those types of services as well. Because I thought it was excellent, you know, really expounding upon Deuteronomy chapter 6 and so forth, and speaking freely and naturally with your children about the Lord. I thought it was a great book. Now, to follow that up, here is this book on Everyday Talk About Sex and Marriage. And so that same type of approach, but only to these two subjects more specifically. And we're going to talk about this book with the author. Jay Yance is here with me in the studio, along with Jim Holmes is here with us too. I don't know if Jim's going to enter, I hope he does, into our conversation here today. We're going to prod him and make him do it, but enter into our conversation here as well today. Before we get to that, I saw an article that just came out just recently. This is in the May 25th edition of USA Today. And I thought it'd be good for us to, I'll just read the first part of this article, and then I'm going to use this in order to have Jay walk us through his book, but we'll use this article in order as kind of an outline of our discussion here today, because I think it'd be a great way to do this. We'll get a chance to see, not just to talk about love and sex and marriage and these types of topics for teens specifically, you know, what we should say to them, but I think in this article, we'll get a little bit to hear what the world is saying about these things. So we'll be able to say what they got right and what they got wrong, what they included and what they left out. I think it'll be pretty interesting. The article is entitled Talking to Your Teens About Love and Sex. And then it says 5 Tips for Parents Straight from Harvard Experts. So this is where the world goes, right? To the academic experts. and specifically here, Harvard, they go to USA Today, and let's see what they have to say about this subject. First of all, the opening paragraph says this: a recent Harvard report entitled The Talk, that's in quotes, The Talk, warned that few parents are having important conversations about sex, relationships, and the hookup culture before their teens head off to college. In this excerpt, the study's authors offer 5 tips to guide parents as they discuss these issues with their children. I'm not going to read the paragraphs under each point, but let me just read the headline of, or the, you know, the title heading for each one of these 5 points. Number one, it says, talk about love and help teens understand the difference between mature love and other forms of intense attraction. That's number one. Number two is guide young people in identifying healthy and unhealthy relationships. Number three, go beyond platitudes. Number four, step in. And number five, talk about what it means to be an ethical person. Those are the 5 points that are given by the Harvard experts. I know Jay's not going to have much work to work with without knowing some of the details that they say underneath it. But I thought, Jay, in just that opening sentence that was made about that, it's, I would say it's true, and I think you would too, according to what I've read in your book, that a lot of parents are neglecting to have the talk about sex and relationship and marriage with their teens before they head off to college. First of all, welcome to the program, back to the program again, and then we'll go ahead and discuss that that issue.
Well, thank you, Kevin. It's great to be here, and I've always enjoyed what you've done and the years you've put in here, so it's an honor to be here with you again today.
Well, it's a pleasure to have you, Jay. What do you think? That opening comment, that's a pretty fair statement about that parents are neglecting to have that talk, right?
As a matter of fact, I would change that to say they're neglecting to have that ongoing discussion. You know, we're trying to label this, narrow this down to a particular time frame where we can get this unpleasant thing done in a half hour and then run for the hills you know, afterwards. Right. But it needs to be an ongoing part of everyday life, which is why Everyday Talk is part of my title. So I'm actually okay with 3, 4, and 5 of their points there.
Okay.
But it's that, if the idea we can restrict this to a talk in itself is part of the problem.
Yeah, especially if it's divorced, you know, everything else is talked about, and then this is not talked about except for all of a sudden you have this heavy weight upon you that it's my responsibility. I should say something before they go off to college.
Sure.
And then you sit them down for, you know, this 15-minute thing. It'll appear like Lot speaking to his sons-in-laws, right? Where Lot said they didn't take him seriously, right? They said,
right.
"Well, you've said and done all these other things, and now all of a sudden you're speaking to us about destruction coming."
Yeah, well, sadly, in this culture, I would change college to middle school because this is where it's all happening with our kids. Our kids are seeing these things. They're influenced by them. They see other kids that are doing. Or at least bragging about doing them, but too many of them are. So that tension, we need to, like I say, a long-term discussion with a view towards going to college or into the work world. Because once they leave the home, in this culture, anything goes. And the initial topic there, what is it, love and...
Yeah, it was listed as talking to teens about love and sex.
You see, again, I would change that to talking to teens about sex and marriage.
Right.
Because as soon as we separate sex and marriage into 2 separate categories, we've already given up the farm. You know, because God designed sex specifically for the province of marriage. In our culture, that's medieval in thinking.
You know, I noticed that, and I don't know if I picked up on the word marriage at all in the entire article. And so I was going to say, that's why in my opening comments I would say what they included and what they left out speaks volumes, right? And leaving out marriage is a major oversight.
Well, marriage has to do with the Bible. The Bible has to do with God and his authority. And our culture wants none of that. Now, sadly, that's our fault. We have, as a church, let that slip away. But nevertheless, it's the reality. So we've got some catch up to do. So love seems like, well, that's the place you talk about sex. And culture-wise, yes, but biblically, in terms of building a worldview, sex is in the context of marriage, and really the only place where there is quote-unquote safe sex is in marriage.
Mm-hmm.
So safe sex is really an urban legend out there, because even if you can avoid sexually transmitted diseases, and if you can avoid a pregnancy, the relational wreckage that comes from sexual activity outside the blessings, the construct, and the protection of marriage is devastating to our culture.
Yeah, the carnage is immeasurable, I think, of what's taking
absolutely,
place.
Absolutely, absolutely.
You know, we talked about in this article what's said and what isn't said, and as you were talking about, it's not the talk, but it's everyday talk. I guess bringing that over into the biblical sense then would be, what's not said in marriage in the actual words, but what is demonstrated in the marriage itself while the children are even growing up, right? That speaks volumes about how the marital relationship was put on display in the home.
Yeah, great point, Kevin, great point. Parents are being impacted by the culture as well. It's not just our teenagers. And so we're not comfortable talking about sex in the context of a healthy marriage. And then we're not going to transmit that to our children. And so there's a beauty in which God has designed that we're a little bit embarrassed about. And we need not to be. Because God made it to work in a particular way, particular fashion. The only place you can have trust, this is one of these vulnerable points that you were getting to a minute ago, being naked with someone is about as vulnerable as you can get. And without the constructs of a biblical protection, without a husband who is fully committed to showing Christ to his wife and not just using her for his own advantage, that sex is not safe. Without a wife who knows that she's comforted, knows that she's cared for, knows that this relationship, this physical relationship in this most intimate of settings is one where the Lord Jesus Christ is being served first and foremost, then marriage and sex become somewhat of an exploitive tyranny, which is devastating. And parents suffering with this type of a mindset don't have a good vision to give to their children.
Yeah, when I read what this article said, and you were commenting on what was taking place in the world, then you said part of it was our fault because we haven't really addressed this. But even more so than not addressing it, it's living it out.
Amen.
Right? And if it's not being lived out, then the kids are going to say, well, you know, I don't want any part of that. You know, that was excruciating what I went through. Why would I want to go out and seek that type of relationship?
Yeah, or even the pain that comes from having the talk. You know, probably many of you at home had an experience not dissimilar to mine. My parents were fantastic people. My dad was very caring and loving. But one day when I was about 15, he handed me a book and said, read this and let me know if you have any questions. And you know, it was a relational bombshell.
Yeah.
I had no idea what to talk to him about.
Right.
You know, from that. But the problem is that even then, back in the dark ages, when I was a kid.
Did they have sex and marriage back then?
Well,
I'm just kidding.
Well, I'm here, Kevin.
Okay, we've got empirical data.
So,
okay.
Yes, I'm actually here, so I believe that's true. But it doesn't seem like it. But see, you got me off track there.
Yes,
that's
so,
but that's what a good host does.
I'm good at that.
Yes. Anyway, this we're presenting something very inadequate to our children. And you contrast that with that, the fact that it is being talked about in the world. As a matter of fact, just the way things have changed, when I was a kid, an art house movie, which was kind of off color, was far more explicit than today's television commercial. You know, that shift has just occurred so thoroughly and rapidly. So our kids are hearing about all this stuff, whether we want them to hear about it or not.
Right. They're inundated with it, right? Yeah.
And we're born with the sinful nature that shapes things, but you can't go 5 seconds without somebody being engaged in some kind of discussion about sex where marriage is the last thing.
Mm-hmm. Now, I can almost hear parents saying, now, wait a second, man, what am I? I'm going to start talking to my child about this at a young age, and the child's going to, you're talking about middle school and things like this. Is there, are we talking about age-appropriate conversations
yes,
then?
Yes, of
and
course.
And so you're opening the door so that the it's not a cold call when we get to the talk, right? There's already been this ongoing. Yeah,
yes,
there's already been this ongoing conversation.
Exactly.
Leading
yeah.
for years, leading well,
for,
up to this
for
point.
Example, it's not unheard of for a 4 or 5 year old to come along with the idea, "Mommy, where do babies come from?"
Mm.
You know. And there's no need to panic here. You don't need to get into any kind of graphic description, but you can say something along the lines of, "Sweetheart, babies come from mommies and daddies being close to each other in a special way that God has provided."
Mm.
And he provided that way in the context of marriage. Sadly, some people don't follow God in that way. But this is where babies come from. God ordained it this way. As you get older, we'll talk more about it, but you can be confident right now that this is how God makes it happen when mommies and daddies are loving together.
Mm-hmm. See, so there's a good little a platform to
exactly,
launch from.
Exactly. And then as you get older, then mm-hmm. you build on that.
Right. I've heard somebody told me that one time. They said their son came in from outside and said, "Mom, just what you said. You know, Mom, where did I come from?" And she thought, oh, no, this is it. This is going to be the talk. So she sat little Johnny down, and she pulled out the biology books and gave
Ouch.
Him the full – yeah, and went into the full 9 yards. And after about 25 minutes of this and the boy standing there with his eyes wide open, she said, "Does that make sense to you?" He said, "Yes. Jimmy said that he was from Michigan. I was just wondering where I came from." So, yeah, sometimes you can tell too much in the opening session.
Right? There's a value in asking questions.
Exactly. You know, make sure you.
What did you mean by that, son?
Yeah, exactly. You know, hit the right point. Let me remind our listening audience, we're speaking with Jay Yance today, and Jay has written, this is your second book, right? Or you had more than that even, but
yes.
Second book on these types of subjects. Let me say the second book in the Everyday Talk series. Would that be fair?
That would be fair.
Okay. The second book in that series, An Everyday Talk About Sex and Marriage, is the title of this book. It's a biblical handbook for parents. And again, the foreword in the book is by Kurt Cameron, and you can get a copy of this book out at shepherdpress.com. That's www.shepherdpress.com. We're using a USA Today article to kind of walk us through our discussion here today, and we've already made a number of comments on the first part of what's said in this article. Point number one, though, Jay, then he says this, talk about love and help teens understand the difference between mature love and other forms of intense attraction. Let me give you a little bit more of what he says here underneath this. Ah, my page just reloaded, as it does very often. But there's a sense here in which the world, while this is reloading, the sense is that the world speaks just about this mature love versus, you know, just some sort of attraction. Here's the page says, many parents may not see providing guidance on romantic relationships as their role, not know what to say and feel hobbled in these conversations because of their own romantic failures. Now, that's interesting. I have had people say to me,
sure.
as Christians say this, and said, well, you know, my relationship life before I came to Christ and before I got married is certainly nothing that I'm proud of.
Correct.
And so now I really feel that how can I tell my son or daughter, you know, when I myself didn't live this way when I was growing up? What would you say?
Well, everything in Christianity, oddly enough, goes back to Jesus.
Mm-hmm. Isn't that strange?
Yes. And what he accomplished for us on the cross.
Amen.
And there are not different classes of sins.
Mm.
So my sexual past, if I had one, my anger in the past, whether those things are, do not represent some insurmountable barrier for Christ to heal.
Mm.
And so, and especially important in this culture, as more and more people get drawn into this trap of inappropriate sex, unbiblical sex, they need healing and restoration. So we begin with the fact that this is nothing new for Christ.
Mm-hmm.
You know, he died for those particular sins. It wasn't just some sins. These are not embarrassments to him. So his power is such that he can make us people who were unclean, he makes us clean again.
Amen.
And especially in this area. So we need the redemptive cleaning, clearing, powerful work of Jesus Christ to help us rethink ourselves sexually.
Mm-hmm.
And if you've got a past that is a disaster, which is not uncommon, Jesus heals that.
Amen.
Now, it is done through the wonder of the Word. It was done the power of the Word, the power of the Spirit. But even Paul in 1 Corinthians 6:12 gives us gracious, wonderful words. Such were some of you.
Mm.
So you don't continue to carry that label. God, the beauty of the atonement of Christ is when Jesus looks at me and all my stuff, you know what he sees.
Mm.
He sees the righteousness of Christ.
Amen.
That's a big wow.
Yeah.
And that's something that when we're struggling with these failures in sexual sin, I can look at that and say, Jesus has healed me. Now, are there consequences to that? Absolutely. I think one area where we're not doing a good enough job is in our premarital counseling of just working through what are the consequences of those particular sins.
Mm.
You know, how does that impact you now? So, okay, you've had some experiences that are not what they need to be. How have those things shaped you and changed you? Mm. We've got many young men who are caught up in pornography.
Mm-hmm.
You know, they need to rethink that because they have been using pornography to serve themselves.
Yes.
And of course, the problem with that is that biblical sexuality is about giving myself to someone else.
Mm-hmm.
Pornography, lust, those other intense relationships that the article talks about here,
mm-hmm.
those things are about self-service. So we need to rethink those things from a redemptive perspective, from the life-changing work of Christ, change those habits that have been selfish and learn how to completely give myself to someone else because I'm serving Christ and not my own lust.
Mm-hmm.
Now, that's a real short capsule,
mm-hmm.
but that's where we need to go, and that's where there's real hope for our young people.
I see two things here. One, this is very consistent with biblical counseling as a whole, because let's get to the sin, and once we get to the sin and see what the sin is, that's good because we've got a solution for sin because we have a Savior that has paid the price for our sins and provides for us a perfect righteousness and so forth. The second thing, as you mentioned, premarital counseling, we'll fix my premarital counseling here on the air while we're going along. But I've had people then say to me, how much should I tell my wife about my previous life? You know, should I tell her about these different relationships that I had? And I try to counsel them that along that line that you just said, if there's something about what you have already gone through, one that was before you were even a believer, that's under the blood of Jesus Christ. But if there's something in those things that are being carried over as baggage into the marriage, then I think she needs to know. But other than that, I don't think you need to go into all the gory details about every relationship that you had beforehand. What's your thoughts?
Well, it's kind of like a relationship with two porcupines. You handle things very carefully.
Exactly.
You know, and so the worst thing we can do is hide things that have had a direct impact on us.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so we can cover the fact if somebody can say, I have had several relationships that were inappropriate and wrong that involved sexual conduct. You know, this is how I've gotten help for those things. This is the counseling that I've gotten. Somebody that's had a bunch of relationships previously and hasn't had good counseling to work through them,
mm-hmm.
they're a time bomb waiting to go off.
Mm.
So in premarital counseling, that's where I think the premarital counselor should go, time out. We're going to talk about this thing. And once we get that squared away, then we'll continue on.
Mm.
If you've got pornography, double time out. Because this thing cripples the mind, it corrupts us, it changes our thinking into total self-service, and so you have to work through that.
And a marriage certificate alone is not going to do it.
A marriage certificate will do nothing to solve that problem.
Mm-hmm.
So guys who do pornography sometimes sadly are mistaken. They think that this is going to be solved by marriage. But you see, what you mentioned earlier, pornography is self-service.
Mm-hmm.
Actually, all forms outside of marriage are self-service, but particularly pornography.
Mm-hmm.
And living with another person, your wife, is all about giving to them. And I can't give to someone else without the full redemptive power of Christ working in my life. Because that person's a sinner.
Amen.
I need the grace of God in me to love them and care for them, to turn away from my past garbage and begin to live life redemptively so that I care more about honoring God through this person than I do anything else.
Mm-hmm.
So that's where this early discussions has to come from. So what you tell your wife, to get back to your question, or your husband, you need to be explicit enough so that there are ongoing patterns that are still there, you've got to get to them.
Mm-hmm.
And you need some professional help, professional as in pastor professional, who knows the Bible, man who knows the Bible, skilled women who know the Bible, to let's talk these things out.
Mm-hmm.
But let's not walk into marriage with this baggage thinking that somehow the marriage certificate is going to solve all that. If anything, it's just going to make it worse.
Mm-hmm. You know, you pointed that the sexual relationships outside the marriage relationship are really self-centered. You know, it's very, you're pleasing yourself. And I've tried to talk to some of the folks in premarital counseling. We don't marry anybody without premarital counseling. But if you now are looking to your wife just to fulfill those self desires that you have,
disaster, yes.
All you have said, you don't say that, you know, you don't really love her. You just say, I found someone who loves me better than I could love myself and helps me in that process. And so I'm just want to marry this person because I love me and she's going to help me love me more. So I try to caution them, you know, to really do some looking at their soul, you know, looking at their heart. And because I ask them, why do you want to be married? You know, what's the reason why you want to be married? And you'd be surprised some of the answers that you get to that question.
Yeah.
And then we go from there. I want to continue our conversation, but we're going to take a quick commercial break. When we come back from the great break, we'll go ahead and pick up our discussion about the subject of everyday talk about sex and marriage, a biblical handbook for parents. Our guest today in the studio is Jay Yance. And Jay wrote this book. It's published by Shepherd Press. You can go out to their website at www.shepherdpress.com in order to get a copy. We're going to go more specifically into what's covered in the book when we come back from the break. So stay tuned, and I'll give you the number to call in if you have a question or a comment for Jay.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. For more information about today's program, the radio ministry, and the resources we offer, go to www.knowingthetruth.org. Welcome back to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Information regarding the resources referenced on today's program can be found at www.knowingthetruth.org. Now, here to continue with today's program is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome back into the second half of the Knowing the Truth radio program. Today, we've been talking about everyday talk about sex and marriage. It's a biblical handbook for parents. It's published by Shepherd Press, www.shepherdpress.com. And the author is Jay Yance. And Jay is with us in the studio today talking about these important subjects. We've been using a USA Today article that was published on the 25th of May. Excuse me, 25th of May, and they just have a couple of tips that were given for parents here from Harvard experts. So we've been looking through a couple of those. We'll continue with that in just a couple minutes and get to exactly what's in Jay's book here. But let me say that you're welcome to call into the program today or shoot me an email. The email, first of all, is kttradio@gmail.com. That's kttradio@gmail.com. I'll watch the email account here and see if you have any question or comment on this. I don't have to give your name. On a subject like this, a lot of times we grant anonymity. And so if you just want me to ask the question, I'm happy to do that, and I don't have to mention who it came from. So that email address is kttradio@gmail.com. The phone number here, if you'd rather, is 1-888-660-WLFJ. That's 1-888-660-9535. 1-800-795-3535. Be happy to take your question or comment via the phone for Jay. I'm going to pass all of these right along to Jay as we're talking about these issues here today. Jay, I wanted to do a couple more of these and relate them to your book. But the second thing that they mentioned here in this number two was guide young people in identifying healthy and unhealthy relationship. They say adults can help teens identify the makers of healthy and unhealthy relationships. They might ask teens, for example, does a relationship make you and your partner more or less self-respecting, hopeful, caring, generous, with a question mark after all of that? And then it says, what are some examples of healthy and unhealthy relationships in your own family and community, in television and in film? What makes these relationships healthy or unhealthy? So they use these very broad terms, healthy and unhealthy. What would you say about their counsel there?
Well, obviously the issue is how do you define healthy and how do you define unhealthy?
Mm-hmm. I think it's purposely vague.
but it's become something which is primarily a self-expression. So as we become more existentially focused, that is, as we become more focused on self, then whatever is healthy is basically winds up making you feel good about you. And it's nice if it feels good about the other person, too. And if you get two people that are mutually happy with making each other happy for selfish reasons, that is defined loosely as healthy. Other unhealthy relationships are, or common term is toxic. Would be somebody's not benefiting, so they think you're bad for me. The world uses terms like codependency, those sorts of things to describe all of that.
Sure.
But that's why we've got to come back to a biblical focus. Sadly, kids will sometimes, as you listed there as an example of an unhealthy relationship, a lot of kids will use their parents. Or a lot of kids will use some other relationship which appears to them to be constricting. So if it's constricting, by definition, that can't be healthy. So if we restrict sexual activity to husband and wife, then marriage becomes unhealthy because it's too confining. So when we, that's what I said earlier, when we get off God's bus, when we just let the bus go on without God being the one who drives the bus to where we want to go, then we're going to get in all kinds of trouble. So I have to redefine what is healthy. And healthy in this sense, God says, you know, that the marriage bed is pure and undefiled. Well, it's that means it's the only bed that there is pure and undefiled.
That's right.
So no matter, and this is where, Kevin, the last thing we can trust is intentions. Because we have a lot of folks whose intentions aren't wrong. You know, they really want to do what's right in their own mind in terms of intentions, but you can't trust them. I can only trust the word of God to inform my intentions. And so this is another case where being sincere is not necessarily a sign of being biblically healthy. I can be sincerely selfish, and I can be sincerely hurt that you don't make me you know, happy in that sense. So I'm not, I don't want to go down that road because then we give away too much. If you just talk about it in general terms, a healthy relationship are two people who will point each other to loving God first before themselves.
Amen. In a lifelong commitment to that relationship, right? And the other, broader definition of unhealthy, meaning that, you know, as long as it's good for me and, you know, I feel good in the relationship, there's certain things in these relationships that are appealing initially, right?
Absolutely.
So they don't want to be alone. They want to have somebody to do things with. And so it's very appealing. But once the appeal fades away, then what happens?
Yeah. Well, you see, we make a fatal mistake here. There's a reason why things are tempting. You know, they're attractive in their own, you know.
Sure.
Satan is not a very creative being. He doesn't have to be. You know, it's good for food, pleasing for the eye, desiring to make him wise. What's wrong with that?
Yeah.
It's been working since, you know, the dawn of creation.
Right.
So he doesn't need to be creative. He keeps on running those same things all over again. So I begin to ask myself those same questions. Do I enjoy this? Does it make me wise? Will I be better off for it? if I don't put God in that equation, I'm going to get in trouble.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm not trying to avoid your question there,
but I
think we have to keep on focusing back, drawing our kids back to this, no matter how it may appear.
Mm-hmm.
There's a reason why it's enjoyable. I've got a very good friend I've known for, too long. but you know, he was brought up in a strict Christian home in the late 60s, and everything was bad. Sex was bad, drugs was bad, or whatever. Well, he tried drugs, the type that he tried, and he had no idea how good it made him feel.
Mm.
So if we deny that aspect of it,
right,
then all of a sudden it all loses credibility.
Yeah. I don't remember who the figure was, you know, who the movie star was, but I remember as a kid when I had first gotten saved, I was like 17 years old or something, you know, and whoever the famous person was, I was trying to combat, you know, this type of sinful desires that were out there,
mm-hmm,
that
mm-hmm.
everybody was talking about. And I remember in a conversation, this person mentioned the name of this movie star, and I said, oh, she's not that good looking anyways. You know, she's just not that good looking, which wasn't true.
Right.
But I was trying to combat it with something foolish,
right. Yes.
Without acknowledging that she was very attractive, but I didn't zero in on what the real core issue was. And
right.
And the person said to me, what are you, crazy? You know, what are you, blind?
Yeah.
And so it just made me look foolish in their eyes rather than actually dealing
with
the issue.
This is another great point we talk about in the book. But we fail to distinguish between, physical beauty and sexual attraction.
Mm-hmm.
And sexual attraction, for those of you at home, you might want to close your ears on this one. Mm-hmm. But sexual attraction, biblically, has nothing to do with the size and shape of the body.
Mm-hmm.
Because Proverbs 5 says very, very explicitly, men, you're to be, different translations, all the same idea, infatuated, intoxicated, blown away with, just excited by your wife. Well, I don't know about you, but I've failed to meet a woman who looks the same as the next woman.
Mm.
You know, they're all different.
Mm-hmm.
So that means that the physical size and shape of a woman's body is not the primary driver in sexual relationships. Attraction in a marriage relationship, that attraction comes because of the relational commitment that I made to God and then to that person, and the beauty of opening that up, and it's highly personal.
Mm-hmm.
It's between those two people.
Mm-hmm. And there's where we talked about the carnage. Then, if you open that up with multiple people,
right?
That you can't do that without it leaving.
Right. So
carnage,
you see, we're not
afterwards.
Denying that there's not a whole bunch of beautiful people out there.
Mm-hmm.
But just as Job's daughters were admired for their beauty, that's different than lusting after them.
Yeah. You know, it's a really good point. I'm just thinking of this as we're discussing it. But now that outward beauty can be airbrushed and manufactured, and it may be somebody of the opposite sex in our day and age, right? That's all that matters, they're recreating this with robots. They're recreating it with surgeries. They're recreating it with makeup. You know, they'll recreate what you think is what you're looking for.
Kevin, all that's true, but sadly, it's also being recreated in our own minds.
Mm-hmm.
Because we have these images but this is what somebody has to look like to please me.
Yeah.
Rather than saying, this is the person God has given me. He's designed us to have a sexual relationship without regard to all the physical trappings, but with regard to the personal commitment that is there.
Mm-hmm.
So someone who is deeply committed to someone who will care for them, someone who will get up at 3 o'clock in the morning to take care of the baby, someone who will care for when you were sick, someone who will just be there and expend their time and energy in ways when they're dirty and filthy and tired and covered with baby stuff,
mm-hmm.
that person can become very attractive.
Mm-hmm.
And that physical beauty, by the same token, the physically beautiful person can become very ugly if they're not engaged physically and personally.
You know, you made a comment that, in all these things that we talk about, it all has a biblical, obviously, a biblical center and core to it. And at the biblical core is Christ.
Yes, sir.
And here we are discussing this intimate relationship. We don't have a relationship with a principle, you know, a Christian
Amen.
Principle.
Amen.
We have a relationship with a person, even
exactly.
the Lord Jesus Christ, who sticketh closer than a brother, like you were just describing.
Yeah, and so and who then becomes the reality for my hope.
Yes.
Because, you see, I'm called upon, well, you've mentioned this before, I've mentioned this before, the easiest way to find out that the doctrine of total depravity is true is get married.
When Two Sinners Say I Do.
Yeah.
That book by
Dave Harvey. Exactly. Also by Shepherd Press, by the way.
Yes.
But
good plug. Man, you're good.
But that's exactly what's going on here. What makes that person attractive is because I'm committed to Christ.
Yes.
That's a game changer, Kevin.
Mm-hmm. When you share the same bathroom, when you share the same sink with a toothpaste and shaving, by the way, my items on that sink were a lot lower, I realized all of a sudden. I only had one or two items over, and then there seemed to be more material on it. But anyways, I digress.
Yes.
But if when you do that, this is rubber meets the road Christianity.
Absolutely.
Right?
Absolutely. You know, Paul Tripp in his video, one of his video series on what did you expect about getting along in marriage?
Yes.
You know, he details where...
Shepherd Press?
No.
Oh, okay.
No,
we won't talk about that. Yeah. Okay. No.
Ted's brother, though.
Ted's brother.
Close enough. They like each other. It works. but Paul talks about... We're fair and balanced here. Paul talks about battles over which way the toilet paper comes off the roll.
Right, yeah.
And...
Oh, I've been in battles. I couldn't remember what the battle was about once we got into it.
Absolutely. So Christ has got to be the center.
Yes.
Of all these things.
Amen. Amen. My grandson finished his grammar school, one of the grammar school classes, and they gave him an award for forgiveness. And, you know, I thought, well, this was just, you know, they came up with something, but... The teacher had written a long couple paragraphs about why they gave him this award. And they had talked about that she had noticed that throughout the year, whenever there were these battles that took place, sometimes the boys be out in the playground or whatever, and these battles would take place and so forth, and sometimes they'd get called in before the teacher or whatever. And she said that they just noticed that my grandson there, I won't give his name, but... That he was the first one to be willing to forgive.
Mm-hmm.
And she said that in the article, little article that she wrote, that there was even one case there that that the other person that had been the offending person was shocked at the idea that he had been so bad in this one instance, and he knew that he had been bad, and yet he was shocked by how quickly my grandson was willing to forgive him. And I said, man, if there's one award that I want him to win,
absolutely,
this is the award. Yeah. Hallelujah.
Yeah. Well, so, but let's go back to the same age, because you see, if we could start helping our teenagers start to define sexual attraction as something that can only be properly uncovered in marriage, instead of, you know, a 15-year-old saying there's the hots for somebody or those kinds of things.
Right.
You don't know. All you're doing at that point, and we have to help our teenagers see this, you're just engaging in voyeurism. And you are using someone else for your own pleasure. Even admiring a quote-unquote swimsuit issue from something like certain sports magazines from there. That's giving you an idea. Well, this is what makes a woman attractive. Not really.
Well, that message is sent, thousands of times a day, right? Every product just about is sold.
With every Dorito you eat?
Yeah.
So we have to combat that and say, no, God has something far better than what the world offers.
Amen.
And so I think that's the message we have to begin working with our teenagers for, and that'll help combat some of those hormonal desires that are there, because you say, son, you don't want to be excited about something that's going to lead to your death. You know, Proverbs 7, the warning there is, the better translation is walking into the bedrooms of death.
Her feet go down to the depths of hell.
Yeah. Jay translates that, Jay Adams translates that, bedrooms of death.
Bedrooms of death, yeah.
And so how attractive is that?
Right. I encourage young people to look at what are called the beautiful people, is what they're entitled in Hollywood. They supposedly have everything that all of us are supposed to be longing after, and yet they're unhappy. And a lot of times they end up, you know, losing their life through overdoses on painkillers. They're trying to kill this pain. What's the pain?
Or even, quote unquote, less dramatically, Doberman through 3, 4, 5 marriages.
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
And so.
Looking for what? Yeah.
Somebody who looks the same as the last person?
Hmm.
And so we have to be aggressive about these things and say, God's way is a better way.
Amen.
It's a better way. And true joy comes from trusting God enough to do sex his way rather than our way.
Amen. Let me just tell our listening audience that the book, it's not very long book. So it's only less than 100 pages, about 80 pages in the book, but it's broken up into two sections. So in the first section, you get topics that are covered dealing with things like this: talking with your children about sex and marriage, when to talk about sex and marriage, what to talk about, part one and two, what is sexual attraction, love your spouse before you know them, celebrate sexual purity, and then there is some application, safe sex and an urban legend. And then there's some more application there about self-pleasure and so forth in that text. In part two, then, you get a conversation. And there's these different role-playing or conversations that are recorded. One is a conversation about women, a conversation about sex and babies, a conversation about self-control, and then a conversation about some other issues there at in the book as well. So I just want to give people a sense of those two things. Jay, just comment on what I said there about the way that you structured the book.
Well, the first section, as you said, is to lay out the principles. And this was the second section came about actually with some discussions that I had with Kirk Cameron, who was excited about the first part. But he said, okay, I need some practical help here.
Mm-hmm.
You know, how do I do this? You know, Kirk has six teenagers.
Mm.
So he's wow. in the throes of this whole, you know, thing.
Yeah,
and he said,
let's stop and pray for Kirk.
I mean, no, he would appreciate that.
He would.
Really good guy, by the
I
way.
Knew.
Anyway, so he said, help me out here. He said, I get all these principles from everybody in the world. I need some particular steps. So we have six conversations, which are designed to be practical. And one of the things I'm really pleased about is my second son, David, helped me with them. So he structured the teenager part, but not just so it didn't sound like one ancient person talking to another ancient person. You know, so there had a little bit of freshness to it.
Yeah.
But the whole thing there is try not a word for word, but just to give you an idea of how to start as a parent and how your young person might respond. You know, so you don't have to get all, you know, upset or frustrated, you know, but just work with them. Understand it's going to be difficult for them. It's difficult for you. Let's acknowledge that and work through it. So that was the second part of the book. And really, I'm probably as pleased about that as anything.
Praise the Lord. You know, the last two issues that in this article that we were using, it said number four was step in. Obviously, we're talking about stepping in the whole life, not just when
right.
the problems are there.
Right.
And then number four, it says talk about what it means to be an ethical person. Obviously, for the Christian, what the end goal of all this is to have a good and godly young men and women that... I remember Jay, I think it was Jay, telling a story about a man that he was counseling in a marriage situation, a broken marriage, and the man finally said, I will do anything to get my marriage back.
Right.
And most counselors would say, oh, praise the Lord, I'm at a great point.
Nope,
this is
nope.
the point. And he said, anything? Would you lie? Would you steal? Would you cheat? He said, that's not the point we want to get them to. We want to get them to the point where they'll say, I'll do anything that the Lord requires me to do.
As somebody who's been influenced by Jay, my counseling, one of the first things I tell married couples, I'm not here to save your marriage. I'm here to get two people to do what God wants them to do.
Amen.
And if we can do that, then we'll be fine.
Yeah, the marriage will be fine.
But don't ask me to fix something that is your own vision for fixing.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so don't look to me to save your marriage.
Mm-hmm.
I don't have the power anyway.
Right.
But what I am here to do is to point you to Christ.
Amen.
Which just underscores what you said.
I always draw that pyramid, you know, kind of, and I say if you draw closer to Christ, you'll automatically draw closer to one another.
Yeah, absolutely.
Jay, final word. We're down to just a couple minutes, and I want to save a little bit of time to tell them about where they can get the book again. But you give the final word to parents, first of all, that are out there listening, and you know, give them a word of encouragement as to why to get a copy of this book.
Well, encouragement is the right word, because the mess that, you know, the 60s gave us the sexual revolution. And the phrase I like to use, even in this ethical thing that you mentioned, the phrase I like to use when the world tries to do things, How's that working out for you?
Hmm.
You know, how have we been doing, you know, relationally as a country since the 60s?
It's a mess.
And we haven't helped anything. And coming back with a whole bunch of do's and don'ts and thou shalt nots won't help either. But giving the beauty of what God has done, studying his word, seeing the principles that are there, making worship a part of your sexual relationship, seeing what God has called us to, that's a really cool thing.
Mm-hmm.
So the encouragement is God has something special for you. I want to be there to help you get there.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I'm not going to beat you up over it. I'm going to say, let's go to where Christ wants us to go. This is where Mom and I have had to come through in our relationship. This is where we want for you. So, yes, there is encouragement. The book is there. There are other books that give encouragement. But we're talking about the beauty of Christ. And if we can make that practical, especially in this area of sex and marriage, you've given a great blessing to your children.
Mm, I think so. That's well said. And what better gift
Amen.
Can you impart to them? You know, we talk about inheritance and
yes.
and things like that. What better gift than you can give to them that not just living that throughout their life, but then imparting that wisdom to them
yes.
as they go off on
right.
their own.
Right,
so
start
well.
Sharing the inheritance now. Don't wait till you're gone.
Exactly. Good point. Well, let me just say that we've been talking with Jay Yance here in the studio. Jim Holmes has been with us as well. Jim, we've appreciated your insight and kind wisdom. I'm joking with Jim. Jim didn't chime in, but it was great to see you again, Jim. Jay Yance is the author of the book we've been talking about. And again, the title of it is Everyday Talk About Sex and Marriage. It's a biblical handbook for parents. It's the foreword is by Kurt Cameron. It's written by Jay Yance, along with his son David Yance as well. And you can get a copy of it out at Shepherd Press. That's www.shepherdpress.com. Go out there and get a copy of this book. You won't regret it. Remember this, the Lord Jesus Christ said, He said you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. We'll see you next time.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth. To keep this ministry strong and coming your way, you can make a financial gift at knowingthetruth.org by clicking on the donate button.
You've been listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship in Travelers Rest. For more information about the church and radio ministry, visit us on the web at knowingthetruth.org.
The opinions expressed on today's program are those of the announcers, their guests, and callers, and do not necessarily represent those of the staff and management of His Radio Network, the Radio Training Network, or Clear Channel Communications.